We're going to turn today to the passage of Scripture that we've been reading, the experience of Jacob at Peniel when he met with the Lord. We concentrated our thoughts last time in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. These are the words that introduce this very strange experience that Jacob had, a detail singular in Scripture. There's nothing like it anywhere else in the narratives of biblical history. Not a man wrestled with God. But Jacob is a unique man. He is a man blessed of God. And in himself is the patriarch, the head of that people, that nation whom God has blessed and favored above all the nations of the earth. This is the occasion when Jacob's name will be changed, when the name Israel is introduced to the Bible. We want to think about that today. Let's keep our Bibles open, asking the help of the Lord as we seek unto Him. O Lord, do speak to our souls. Give to this preacher utterance in the Holy Ghost. We pray for wisdom from above, for the anointing of God upon us. O Lord, Thy people need an experience with Thee. They need a word from Thyself. We all need to be instructed in the things of the Most High. Come and be our counselor. Set Thy seal, we pray of Thee, upon the preaching of Thy name, and cause the Word of God to reach our souls, all of us, with such conviction, such power, such certainty, such an evidence of the presence of the Savior, that we shall be able to fall at Thy feet and confess Thee as Lord and King. O Lord, do speak, we pray. Defeat the devil. We're no match for the evil one. And we plead the power of the precious blood. Put us under the protection of the precious blood of the Lamb, we beseech Thee. And grant that through this time Thy blessing may be upon Thy people. Use Thy word. Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. And let it please Thee today so to set honor upon that word as it is proclaimed. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last time round, we established the identity of the man, the one with whom Jacob wrestled. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We saw from the scripture in Hosea that the strange person who met Jacob that night at Jabbok was the Lord. He is sometimes called in scripture the angel of the Lord. This is a title of Christ in the Old Testament. It was pointed out that the term angel does not necessarily mean a heavenly being created by God. In fact, this is just a limited sense in which we take the name angel. But strictly and more widely, the name angel means messenger. And it may help if we all turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. We have little difficulty in getting to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And perhaps, more than anything else, a look at the opening verse of Malachi chapter 3 will help fix upon your heart and mind the teaching that we have already delivered, that the name angel in the Bible means messenger. It just so happens that the order of created beings in the glory, whom we normally call angels, that these creatures in glory are messengers of the Most High. They're always about the Lord's business. They're going expressly at His command. It is their purpose in heaven to fulfill His will. This is why the Savior prayed, teaching the disciples, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of the Lord is carried out in heaven. All the angels of God hasten to obey His every command. They are His messengers. They are sent at His will. They are sent to perform His will. Thus the angels are given that name. You may remember that one of the synonyms for the gospel is the evangel. And if you think of what the evangel is, if I were to say tonight at 7 o'clock, the evangel, the old-fashioned evangel of Christ will be preached, you would know what I was talking about. You may not so frequently use the word evangel, and yet its meaning is not hidden from you. You know that the evangel is the gospel. Or if we were to have a mission, I might say to you, the evangelist will be such and such a person. The word evangelist would not sound strange in your hearing. Now that word evangel means the gospel. The evangelist is the messenger. And if you take the word evangelist and look at its spelling, or take the word evangel and look at its spelling, you'll discover in it the letters A-N-G-E-L, angel. Why should this be so? Is there an angel in the ministry? No, not a created heavenly being. But the word angel means a messenger, and the word evangel means a good message. Thus the gospel is good tidings unto men. The word angel strictly means a messenger, and it has to do with the message. Now when you come to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the same word translated anywhere else as angel is here translated messenger. And you can see quite clearly that the verse reads, "Behold, I will send my messenger." And I could read the verse if I chose, "Behold, I will send my angel, my messenger. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger or the angel of the covenant." Where is the title of Christ? This Old Testament title, the angel of the Lord, or as it is here, the angel of the covenant. But our translation has it, the messenger of the covenant. So let us fix it in our minds that the word angel and the word messenger are one and the same. The meaning is the same. The angel is the messenger. And when I remind you of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, every one of those seven letters is addressed to the angel of the church. The angel of the church is the preacher. He is the preacher because he carries the Lord's message. And every Lord's Day, as we labor in the Scriptures, we are crying to God that we may have a message from on high. God's message. So the preacher is the Lord's messenger. And every time one of those seven letters is directed to a church, the seven letters that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 1 to 3, those letters are addressed to the angel of the church. And the angel is the messenger or the preacher in the church. Now, look at Malachi 3, verse 1 again. This angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, is none other than the Lord himself. Let's pick this up as we look at verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." John the Baptist was a messenger of the Lord too. And John the Baptist came before Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord. So the first time the word messenger is used in verse 1, it's used of John the Baptist. "Behold, I will send John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way before me." And then this is discovered. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Immediately after John's ministry, the Lord will come. The Messiah will appear, long promised in the Scriptures. He shall suddenly come to his temple. And who is this one, the Lord? Why, he is even the messenger of the covenant. He's going to come, even the angel of the Lord. So the Lord shall come. And the Lord is identified for us as the angel or the messenger of the covenant. These titles then relate to different aspects of the ministry of Christ. The angel of the Lord is a title of Christ. The angel of the covenant is a title of Christ. The word angel is the same as messenger. Hence, in Malachi 3:1, the reference is to the messenger of the covenant. And the messenger of the covenant is none other than the Lord. For the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:1, therefore, tells us of the coming of the Savior. Remember that Malachi is the last prophet through whom God speaks in Old Testament times. There is a period of silence between the lifetime of Malachi and the birth of Christ. Some 400 years elapse between the times of the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the ministry of Malachi and the coming of the Savior. But there, in that last prophet, God has spoken concerning the appearing of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah into the world, the Lord whom ye seek, even the messenger or the angel of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come. And true enough, at that first Christmas season, to use the reference, Christ the Lord came into the world. Now, if we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 32 and look at this experience of Jacob. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him, even the messenger of the covenant, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Jacob met the Savior. He looked into the face of Jesus Christ. He recognized the deity of the Lord. He calls the name of this place Peniel, for as verse 30 explains. And just look at verse 30. You will grasp then the reason for Jacob giving the name to the place. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. When Jacob met that man, when Jacob saw the angel of the covenant, Jacob knew him as his God. Jacob recognized him, as we pointed out last Lord's Day, as his Redeemer, and spoke afterwards off the occasion. Who is Jacob's Redeemer? Who is Jacob's God? Who is this one who wrestles with him as a man until the breaking of the day? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here our Lord takes the form of a man in anticipation of his incarnation. And there is given to Jacob a glimmering ahead of time of the coming of the Redeemer into the world. For this is part of the mystery of the gospel to Old Testament saints. They have an inquiring heart, an inquiring mind to search out these things for themselves. They are interested in the scheme of redemption. As yet, remember, Christ has not suffered on the tree. He has not been born. But Jacob and others can see these things afar off. And by and by, in the various stages of their lives, God begins to make clear to them the mystery of redemption. God is teaching these Old Testament saints concerning his purpose in redemption. And in one circumstance or another, men like Jacob are beginning to piece together the elements of the gospel. They're learning about the redemption to come. And Jacob at this time senses that God is to take upon him the likeness of human flesh, that God himself is to become man in the person of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Jacob senses that, and he's able to say in testimony to the experience, here is Peniel, for I have met God face to face. You will appreciate that the word name occurs 5 times in this narrative. There is a reference to the name of the person with whom Jacob wrestles. He said unto him in verse 29, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." So he inquired about the name of the Lord in this place. Then there is a reference to the name of Jacob, verse 27 and 28, where the Savior said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." The name of the Lord is mentioned, therefore, in this place, so is the name of Jacob. And thirdly, there is the name of the place, verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. So there is a threefold representation of the name in this experience. These names are important by way of testimony. The name of the Savior. Jacob inquired about that. "What is thy name? Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." Then the name of Jacob, a name that is to be changed. And now the name of the place, Peniel. Here Jacob testifies, "I have seen God face to face." Jacob meant the Savior. He talked with the Lord Jesus. That night, the whole night through, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He knew the Lord. We're not to imagine that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about Christ. We're not to think that the Old Testament saints had faith in God only, and that they never had faith in Christ as people nowadays have. But it is manifest, the more we examine Scripture, that the Old Testament saints did know the Lord. How could anyone suggest, for example, that as Jacob met with Christ that night and wrestled with the Lord all the night through, spoke to the Lord and had the Lord speak to him, and was able to give a name to that spot by the river Jabbok, a spot which is now known as Peniel, and a city in time came to be built there. How is Jacob able to say all of this if he never knew the person with whom he wrestled? Of course he knew the Lord. And Jacob had his faith in Christ. It was Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed him, who spoke to him then at that time. Can we think of the transformation in Jacob? The Lord has a purpose in inquiring after his name, to indicate to Jacob that from this night on things will never be the same. Things are not going to be the same physically, for the Lord touches Jacob, and Jacob halted on his thigh. I believe that from that time onwards, Jacob limped. He, in his walk, bore evidence all the time of his experience with the Lord. The touch of God was on him. There was an affliction that followed Jacob thereafter, as long as he lived. The Scripture makes it plain in verse 31... that when he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. Now the morning had come, and he halted upon his thigh. He was limping as he walked. It seems right, therefore, to say as long as he lived, he halted upon that thigh. He always had trouble with his walk. The stamp of God was upon the man. And he knew something physically of the experience that he had. Flesh. He explains that he had numerous revelations. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw the Lord. He heard things there in heaven unlawful for him to utter. However, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, the Scripture says, referring to Paul's own experience, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." He had so many revelations from God. He could have been swollen up with pride. carried away with his experience. Paul says, "Oh, the Lord humbled me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul's thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. All of this would have been physical. So then, Paul suffered physical affliction in the will of God. We're not to imagine that all sickness is of the devil. That's false teaching. For sometimes God will send sickness. It's refreshing to notice that God does not send this sickness on Paul to punish him. The sickness of the Christian is not to be described as a punishment. Rather, is there a purpose, a good purpose behind the suffering of his servant in this case? And the Lord is showing Paul, look, this infirmity, this affliction that you have to suffer is in my will. It's necessary for you in your own life that you may know more about me. And Paul is therefore ready to say, well, I don't mind this affliction. I don't mind this infirmity. If in suffering this illness I see more of Christ, if by being afflicted in this fashion I learn more about my blessed Redeemer, and if the Lord has such a gracious purpose even in my physical suffering, that I may walk more closely with God, then that is a blessed experience in itself. Now I'm saying that Jacob, in like fashion, halted on his thigh. He went limping along the rest of the way because he had met with God. The Lord gave him a reminder of the experience. And the Lord will not always send affliction to us. He will not always send sickness, but occasionally the child of God is led aside that he may be taught more in the person of the Lord as the Lord speaks to him from the Scriptures. So illness sometimes can be in God's will with the good purpose of our edification. This was so with Paul. It's the same with Jacob. He went limping on his way, and his physical infirmity was the evidence of God's touch upon his person. We may not understand why sometimes we are led aside or why sickness comes. But the Lord may say to some dear child of his love, you're far too busy in the things of the world. What you're doing may not be sinful and wrong in itself, but your attention is so tied up with these things that you have not that personal time for me that you ought to have. And I have somewhat to say to you, and it may be necessary for the Lord just to shut the door on us for a while and keep us inside that room that we may have counsel from his word. Christian friend, you may not be unwell. You may rather be able to rejoice in a good measure of health and strength. Nevertheless, keep this in mind. You need to meet with God. Don't let anything else encroach upon that time. Don't get to be so busy you have not time for the Lord. Make sure you have time for the reading of the Scriptures. Make sure that you have time to pray. There's something else in this name. When the Lord touched Jacob that night, the Lord is saying to Jacob, thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thy power with God and with men. So the change of name relates to a change of character. This name, Jacob, refers to the man before he met the Lord. Jacob is the name associated with unbelief and with doubting. And some have even suggested, oh, this name Jacob, since it means a supplanter, just refers to his being a twister. There was that which was deceitful about Jacob. And God had to take him, wrestle with him, and break that man in order to transform him. Thereafter, God would not allow him to carry the name Jacob, except for those times when the old doubts came back and he carried the character of wretchedness and misery and affliction all over again. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. In the verse 14, God gives a very humbling title to Jacob. Every time God uses this name, Jacob, after Genesis 32, the intention is to remind him of his unbelief and his doubting, to remind him of the infirmity of the flesh. And Jacob, if you like, is just a name that represents his nothingness before the Lord. If I had been giving a title to the message from Genesis 32, I might well have used the following: how the Almighty came from heaven to wrestle with a worm. There is only one time in the Bible when the Almighty took hold of a worm and wrestled with a worm. And Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14 puts it like this: fear not, thy worm, Jacob. And the name Jacob, as I have said, reminds him of his past, of his unbelief, of his doubting, of his misery, of his weakness, indeed of his nothingness. And therefore God calls him a worm, just a worm of the dust, a creature of infirmity. You were taken out of the clay. You were nothing in yourself, Jacob, when I called you. So God is speaking to Jacob in this fashion, that Jacob may learn again his nothingness, that Christ may be all in all to him. Thus, from verse 10 onwards, the Lord seems to assure Israel that although the weakness is there, the weakness of the clay and of the dust, yet in God Jacob can be made strong. Verse 10 of Isaiah 41 reads, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What is a worm left to itself? Nothing. See how helplessly it spreads itself upon the dust. A worm is a creature of the dust. You may tread upon it. It's altogether helpless. A worm is nothing. But if the Almighty comes with his right hand, the arm of his omnipotence, holding up that creature of the dust, that worm, Jacob, oh, then God can say to him in very truth, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. Oh, Esau comes with his 400 men. You are nothing. You're only a creature of the dust. You're only a worm, Jacob. You can be trodden underfoot. But oh, what is a worm in the hand of the Almighty? I will strengthen thee. Verse 11. And this applies to Jacob the man, no doubt, as well as to the nation called after his name. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee, fear not thy worm. Jacob and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And notice the words, And thy Redeemer, the one who met Jacob at Peniel, the angel which redeemed me, bless the lads, Jacob said, the Holy One of Israel. We're only worms of the dust. I said, and I think I said it more than once in this last little while, what was the Christian before he met the Lord? What were you before the Lord saved you? Only fit fuel for hell. Only a worm of the dust. What are we without the Lord? Nothing. How can we face the foe? Are we any match for the enemy? No, in no way. The answer lies in the hand of the Lord being upon us. And if the Lord can say, I am with you, then all who are against you are as a thing of naught, and less than nothing, as the Scripture shows. The change of name is interpreted to us in Genesis 32 and verse 28. This is the first time the name Israel is found in Scripture. The meaning of the name Israel is the Prince of God. Verse 28 of Genesis 32 reads, As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The name Israel means a prince of God. As a prince hast thy power with God and hast prevailed. Therefore, God promises to Jacob a kingly role. The Messiah will come of his line. The Savior to be born at Bethlehem is to be of Jacob's stock, he who is the Prince of Peace. This name, Israel, is associated in Scripture with happiness. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 29, there is a reference to this. For the word Israel has various extensions in Scripture, as if other words were related to it in the way that the branches stem from a tree. And if we think of Israel as the tree itself, here are other words coming out of this name Israel, just like branches. One of these branches carries the name of happiness or blessing. Verse 29 says, Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. And God calls Jacob Israel. He's saying to him, Jacob, you're a prince from now on. I have elevated you from being a worm of the dust to being a prince. Furthermore, I have given you happiness. I have given you my joy. Moses, in blessing this people, is able therefore to say, Happy art thou, O Israel, for who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? And the Israel of the Old Testament picture the life of God's redeemed for us. The happiness of the Lord is there. And if you belong to the Israel of God, you can say, Yes, I am happy. My joy is found in Christ. I have got the joy of sins forgiven. I have the fullness of joy in my own soul. That's happiness. Who's like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? I wouldn't change places with any ungodly man, if by changing places with him I would lose my inheritance in Christ. I have said before in this congregation, I can repeat it without the slightest difficulty. I would not change places with any ungodly man. No, not for 10,000 worlds. I have a happiness in Christ that the world can never give. And praise the Lord, it can never take away. Oh, people, saved by the Lord, happy art thou, O Israel. And there's a verse in the Psalms, I know it well, which reads, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. It's a great thing to be a Christian. And I can say to you, in all sincerity, if you are born of God, then you're blessed indeed. Happy is that man who can put his head on the pillow at night and say, in all truth, I have peace with God. I have a home in glory. I have the Holy Spirit to be my companion every day. I have the name of Jesus. Christ is my Savior. Oh, that man is happy. He's happy above all men. That the richest millionaire on earth could never take his place. No wonder Moses exclaims in this dying sermon that he delivers, oh, happy art thou, Israel. All people saved by the Lord. You're happy, you're blessed indeed if you have Christ. Sometimes the devil gets us down. We may live for a season under the cloud. Ah, we do well to rejoice in Christ. And we do well to say, Lord, dispel the cloud, because I have the joy of the Lord given unto me as my heritage. That name, Israel, is not only associated with being a prince and a king, not only associated with being happy, but it also has to do with righteousness. We haven't time now, but Balaam looked from the mountaintop of Moab down upon Israel, and he says, I can see his tents. Israel dwelling alone among the nations, a people made righteous, declared righteous by the Lord. And who am I that I could think to curse that people whom God has blessed? And the name Israel means upright. It's associated with uprightness. And God's people are not only called to be princes to reign with Christ, called to be happy, but they're called to be righteous, called to have a testimony too. For the Lord says here, thy name shall be called Israel. You'll be known as Israel. You'll have the testimony of Israel. How the people, the nation of Israel, failed in their unbelief. When the Savior came, they rejected their Messiah. He came unto his own received him not. And Israel did not reach the great heights that the prophetic scriptures foretold because of the failure. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again in the fullness of power, he will call a people from the family of Jacob unto himself. And Israel will take on the character predicted for her in the scriptures. And those days are yet to come. God has great things in store for his ancient people Israel. And when the Lord comes in glory, and that remnant from Israel look unto him and find life for a look in the crucified one, then Israel will take on these characteristics. Israel will take on her princely character. Israel will take on that character of the fullness of joy and blessing indeed. And Israel will show forth her righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. And then the testimony of the Lord shall be found there. Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. God said that to the man Jacob, with whom he wrestled that day. But the message itself, as it concerns us, shows that when the Lord touches a man, he changes him. He gives him a new name, a new character, a new style of life. It's true that Jacob limped the rest of his days, limped alone, and that his body bore the marks of his wrestling with God. But that was a small price to pay. for him to know the fullness of God in himself. Is there any evidence of God's touch upon you? Have you met the Lord? Have you looked into the face of the Savior? Have you communed with him? Have you heard his voice? Let's bow in prayer. Every child of God needs in some sense the kind of experience Jacob had. Even if there is no physical consequence, we would like to think that for the rest of our days we would carry some kind of evidence in our person that God had touched us. Oh, the Lord touches a man and changes him. Ungodly men may lay hands on somebody. And they may leave a mark on somebody. But that always means injury. When a man touches another, quite often it means injury or violence. When the Lord touches you, it always means that there'll be a change. There'll be a change for good. Do you know the Lord needs to take the Jacob out of you? That unhappy element, the doubting, the misery, the inclination to look after yourself. There's something of Jacob in all of us. We do need the touch of God on us now. Lord, thou art still the same. Thou art the God of Peniel. We can look into thy face this day. Come and touch us. That's our prayer. Lord, take the Jacob out of us. We come as nothing. We're just a worm, all of us. Just a worm. And we need the Lord to take us up. We could never survive in this world all on our own. But doesn't it show God's marvelous condescension that he could bend down and lift up a worm of the dust and set that worm on the throne and say, I'll make you a prince. A worm turned into a prince. God took that worm, Jacob. So transformed him. So wonderfully changed him. That he made him a prince with God. And God has been transforming sinners ever since. Call on the Lord now. O Lord, speak to us today. Come and bless thy word to our souls. We pray for the reviving of thy work. Send forth thy Holy Spirit and mighty convicting power, we pray of thee. In Jesus' dear name, amen.